Welcome to the perfect place for imperfect people. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
Let's jump right into this. Matthew 9:13. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. When Jesus says you need to learn something, it's important. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from his word, but he says, I want you to learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me tell you, that's so good. Anyone grateful that they are a little bit imperfect? That you got some problems? Because you know what that means? Jesus came for you. If you came perfect, if you got no problems, I'm so glad you're here, even though you're a liar. But for the rest of us, we are grateful that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to save imperfect sinners like us. I want to welcome you to the perfect place for imperfect people to experience the presence of God. Welcome to the local church. I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. And today I want to reintroduce you to our year of revision. Say revision. What does that mean for our church familia? Two things. Our year of revision means we're going to cast vision again and clarify what God has called us to. It means that we are going to build up God's church and we are going to refocus and recommunicate the revised vision and mission that God has given for us, his church in South Florida. Today, I want to focus specifically on clarifying the mission, the revised mission that God has given us as a local church. And next week, we'll talk about vision. Today, we're talking about who God wants us to be. And next week, we'll talk about some exciting things of what God wants us to do. So if you're taking notes and you got your notebook or your app, I encourage you to write down, because what we write down is what we retain, and what we remember is what's going to cause us to grow over the course of the year. Today's teaching is titled this, The Vision of Who We Can Be. That's what I want to talk about today. The vision of who we can be individually as God's children and collectively together as his church. If we want to have clear vision on where God has called us to go, we first have to have confidence of who God has called us to be. As we talk about vision and direction for where God is leading us, we first have to have confidence of who he's called us to be before we go on this journey. And for us to know who God has called us to be, we have to take our cues from Jesus. Because how many of you know that this is all about Jesus? Everything that we do and everything that God does is for the glory of his son, Jesus. If we want to know what we're supposed to look like, we have to look to Jesus. So I want to do that this morning. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You can follow along on the screens with me. It says this, now that the tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to him. Now, this is Jesus. This is the him we're talking about. And something significant is happening in this passage we're reading. The sinners are drawing near to Jesus. The sinners are attracted to him. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, grumbled saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the people that you would not expect wanting to be close to God are attracted and drawing near to Jesus. And the church folk, the leaders, the religious leaders, they are livid. They are not having it. Jesus, we have our social constructs that we have built up. We have our religious traditions that we have laid down for hundreds of years of who belongs here, of who is welcome, of who is us, and then you let them in. You welcome them, you eat with them, these imperfect people. Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus responds with three parables, three stories. And he uses this opportunity to share these three stories to show the heart of our Heavenly Father, to show his heart. And this is important for us today because if we want to have clarity on what God has called us to do, what is important to God must be important to us. Amen? He shows the Father's values. He shows the Father's heart as he shares his heart. It says this in verse 3, continues on. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, many of you, you're familiar with these passages. We've talked through these parables each individually as a church at some point in our history as a church. But if you aren't familiar with these parables, let me help them make sense. The one we just read, Jesus says that there's a man who has 100 sheep. How does he know he has 100 sheep? He counts. He counts his sheep. A good shepherd counts their sheep. If you ever hear us talking about numbers, it's because we count every number. And the reason why we obsess about the details and count every number is because every number represents a person, a child of God that he so loved enough to send his son to live, die, and resurrect for them. Every individual number matters because every person matters to God. Little side note here. If you have 100 sheep, how many of you know that that's probably pretty difficult to maintain, right? To keep track of 100 different, any sort of living organism, that's a pretty significant task. Could you imagine 1,000? For you to keep track of what happens to one out of 1,000 living creatures, that's a tall order, isn't it? That's almost impossible. And this is why I want to encourage you to get connected. We talked about this last week. We'll talk about it going forward. At the conclusion of today's teaching, it's our you can discover different groups that you can get connected in. You saw that video of David where you can be known, where not simply you can be counted, but you can know that your life counts to God because of the people that he has surrounded you with. I want to encourage you today to get connected. That's one of the best things you can do in the new year, to find yourself in a smaller community where you are known, where your issues are known, where you are prayed for and loved for. So he has 100 sheep. He counts them one day and realizes one of them is missing. Now he has 99. Now, financially speaking, I think it's safe to say that 99 is almost the same as 100, right? No? If you have $100, Thea, and I have 99, we're basically the same. I'm not going to sweat over that. Will you give me that? No? Okay. Thank you, Thea. You're my family. You're my blood. Familia, what's going on? For the sake of the argument, there's not that much difference between 99 and 100. I would never, ever leave $99 in my wallet out on this table and go to the open country to find one more dollar, right? Financially, that is unwise. This shepherd does something financially unwise. It says he leaves 99 sheep that he has that are living and breathing and in his possession out in the open country to go after one. And let me add, this is me, not God, one dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb. We'll talk more about sheep in our mental health series coming this fall, but they have small brains. They have a very narrow focus. Sheep are dumb. I have a video of a sheep. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I saw this. I had to show this. Go ahead and put up that video. This is a sheep, falls into a crag, shepherd pulls him out, and back in. Have you ever seen that? This is real. Oh, like, you're a dumb sheep. You should have stayed by your shepherd, but you wandered off. You got lost. That's your fault. Sorry, not sorry. He leaves the 99 sheep that didn't fall into a crack to go after that one dumb sheep. It doesn't make sense, does it? Then it continues on in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes to his home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. He calls everyone around him. He pulls up an Eventbrite to throw a party for this sheep that God itself lost, but he found it. What's the passage we read when we first started today's teaching? Jesus says, I have come not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. Then we have the second parable, Luke 15:8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house diligently until she finds it? So he gives another parable, very similar. We have a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one coin. Now, 9 out of 10 is not the same thing, but it's still a passing grade, right? It's 90%. Not so bad. But where did she lose it? In her house. Does she need to freak out? No. Some of you, you do what she did. You freak out. The language used here is emphatic. She's flipping over couches. She is checking every corner like Santa Claus, checking it twice. Is it underneath here? What, is it the other side? Did I check here? Where is it? She is tearing up her house to find the coin that was lost. Listen to this. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." All of us at some point, we have turned our house upside down looking for our keys or our wallet, right? If your husband or wife does that, just nudge them real quick. He's talking about you. But I don't think any of us have done this. When she found the coin, she called all her friends and threw a celebration. She threw a party. Parties cost money, right? She lost money. She found the money. She spent the money to celebrate the money that she found again. It doesn't make financial sense. You could have just, you know, it's in my house. Eventually I'll find it. Or good, I found it. Now I'm back to where I began. Why go negative? It doesn't make sense. But what did Jesus say? He says, "I have come to call the sinners, not righteous, to repentance." It all makes sense in just a moment. And then we have the third and final parable of the three, the longest of these parables. It's the parable known as the parable of the prodigal son. Say prodigal. This isn't in your notes, but I want to define what this word prodigal means. It means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. We have this story of the prodigal son, but if we look closely, it's also about a prodigal father. We have a father, a foolish son, and then a faithful son. And I love this passage. I love teaching through this truth in God's word because it gives us a clear indication of the heart of our Heavenly Father. We don't have time to read it today, so I simply want to summarize it if you're not familiar with it. This young, foolish, at least financially, son goes to his father and says, "Dad, I want what you have, but I don't want to work how you work to get what you have. You promised me an inheritance. I want it now." Essentially saying, "I wish you were dead so I can get what I deserve." And this father willingly releases the inheritance to this foolish son. And this son, he goes to basically Atlantic City, Las Vegas, and spends all of the inheritance, wastes it on women and fine wine and clothing and parties and anything that he desired in his mind, he spent his money on until he had spent it all. And now this son who had such a significant inheritance is finding himself in a place where he has nothing at all. In fact, he's worse than that. Being a young Hebrew boy, he's now finding himself around things that he finds unclean. He finds himself struggling for food, having no friends, and now eating from a pit where pigs bathe and consume themselves. And while he's there, he has a revision. He has a moment of clarity. If I go back to my father's house and I just become one of his servants, I will live a much better life than I'm living now. I'll get paid a wage. I'll have food on my plate, shelter to live. I don't have to grovel with this swine like I'm doing now. So he repents and he turns back home. And as he's walking home, rehearsing what he's going to say in repentance to his father, he looks and to his surprise, he sees his father waiting. What we understand from what Jesus was saying, what is inferred, is that the father was waiting every day for his son to come back home. And when the father sees the son, he runs after the son. He runs toward this prodigal son. And we see a prodigal father. We see a father saying, "Son, I'm so glad you're here." He embraces him. The son, he begins to say what he's rehearsed. "Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. I should be your son." "No, you're my son. Get him a coat. Get him a signet ring. Kill the fattened calf. My son is back home. He spends extravagantly, almost wastefully, on this son who has repented and returned. So we have a prodigal father. We have a prodigal son. And then we have what I like to call the Protestant son. The Christian son, the church-going son, the son who wore a suit every Sunday, the son who had his seat in his parking spot in church and says, I worship every week, I give my tithes and my offerings. The son says, Dad, what are you doing? The son broke the rules. The son, he took the inheritance, he wasted it, he lived a life that God did not call us to live, and yet you comfort him when he comes back home? Father, I don't understand. I've been faithful to you this entire time. I've never stopped doing what you asked me to do. Where's my inheritance? The father says, your inheritance has always been here. You've always had everything that is mine. You've had my presence, but listen to how he ends this series of parables. Because if we're honest, a lot of us are like this third son. We're like this Protestant son. For people who don't look like us and live like us and have the same morals as us, well, they're not us. My heart hurts a little bit, but thankfully it wasn't one of us. Or if they were one of us and they backslid and they left and they left the church or they started doing something else. Well, you can't come back. Are you kidding me? You left the team. Listen to how the father ends this parable. Verse 32. He said, it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. Now, I love these parables because they give us a clear vision of who our Heavenly Father is. I'm so grateful. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that we have a Heavenly Father that looks at our life and says they are worth seeking after. Amen? Because I've been that dumb sheep that got out of the crag and the crack and jumped right back in. And God still rescued me. I've been the person that has wasted what God has entrusted to me, but yet he still blesses. He still provides. He still loves. I'm so grateful that we have a God that looks upon us and doesn't say, nah, they're not worth it. No, I gave my best and they rejected it. They're not worth pursuing anymore. No, we have a Father who rejoices and celebrates when we come back home, who seeks after us, who's actively looking to set us free. This is who God is. And this is how Jesus lived. You look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he pursued the least of these. He hung around imperfect sinners. And this is who we're called to be. This is what God has called us as his children and as his church to live like. I want you to write this down. If we want clarity and vision of what we're supposed to do, of who we're supposed to be, the person I'm to be and the community I'm to be a part of needs to look, live, and love like Jesus. Let me say that again. The person I'm to be individually and the community that I'm to be a part of and needs to look, live, and love like Jesus. Now we can stop here and say, wow, that's good. That's what God's called us to be. Let's do it. Amen. But I want to dig a little bit deeper. It's a year of revision. Is this who we are? Let me ask more specifically. Do these three parables look like our life and this church? Do these three parables define who we are as individuals and collectively as a church? Because this is who God wants us to be. So it's not just enough to read this and say, wow, this is good. This is who we want to be. Are we living this out? This is a clear vision of who we're to be in Christ. We talk about this every year. We talk about the mission of the local church. Our mission is to connect people to Jesus and one another. We exist to connect people to Jesus and one another. And this just isn't a catchy phrase that we print on paper or we post on walls. Every part of it matters. The reason we exist, the reason we do all that we do is to connect people. Not simply to come to church, but to get connected, to actively point people to who? Jesus. The only one who can save. The only one who can transform. Without Jesus, there is no truth. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no life. And so we exist to connect people. Not numbers, not statistics, but individual unique masterpieces to connect them to Jesus and to one another. Not simply to come together, but to be in community. Community in here to connect people out there, whether they look like us, dress like us, think like us, act like us, or believe like us. This is what we've been called to do. And we talk about this every year. This is our mission. We got to keep this mission clear. It can't just be something simply that we memorize or that we look at often. If we don't live it out, personally, we will wander and we will get lost. And we'll think that our purpose for living is for other reasons apart from what Jesus has sent us to do. We'll think that God put us on this earth just to be nice people. We'll think that God put us on this earth just to reach our dreams. We'll wander when we don't have vision of who he's called us to be. And as a church, that means we will never get to the place that God has called us collectively to build for his kingdom. So we have to keep the mission clear. And over the past year, we've realized as church leadership that it has not been complete. That our mission as a church is not complete for where God is calling us to go. Now, for the first few years when we were a church plant, it was sufficient. We wanted to grow. We wanted to connect people to Jesus, and we wanted to connect people to one another. We wanted everyone just to come, but it wasn't comprehensive for what God has called us to do as his church, as the local church. See, what you need to understand is that the church is not a building. This isn't the church. The church isn't made of brick and mortar. The church is made of flesh and blood. We are the church. And too many people wrongfully believe that it's the job of the building of the church to connect people to Jesus and one another. That the only ministry that happens when people are in the building. That the people responsible for connecting people to Jesus and one another, it's the pastor. That's your job, pastor. It's the job of the staff, everyone who's on the payroll. And while we take this job seriously and we take it very personally, it's not just our responsibility. God has called every one of his children to be part of his plan. So we've revised our mission in 2024 in our year of revision to reflect who God has called us to be going forward. We exist to connect people to Jesus and one another who connect people to Jesus. We exist as a church to connect people to Jesus and one another who connect people to Jesus. Why is this revision important? Why did we make this minor change? Because all of us get to be part of what God is doing here. All of us get to be part of God's purpose and plan of seeking and saving and celebrating the lost. The call to salvation and the call to ministry are one and the same call. When you surrendered your life to Jesus and you were saved, that wasn't just for you. That will help save and set free other people as well. The people in your home, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family. It's one and the same call. Turn to the person next to you and say, "What's going on, Pastor?" Look behind you. Say, "Hey, I see you, priest." We're all called to be pastors and priests and missionaries and ministers. All of us, we have that responsibility from our Heavenly Father. We sing the song of old, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but what? Now I see." now I have clear vision of what God has called me to, that this salvation is not to keep to myself. It's to give it away. It's to help set other people free. Let me just make this real practical. If you think that the only person that can point your friends and family to Jesus is this guy, can I tell you that a lot of your friends and family will never hear about Jesus? Why is that? Because if they don't like church and they've been burnt by Christians, what makes you think they're going to come to church and listen to Chinito over here? Right? I don't live where you live. I can't be in your staff meeting and say, hey, everybody, Jesus loves you. I'll get arrested. I don't mind doing that, but I can't do that for every one of you. I got to be home for my kids, right? I can't walk your hallways in school and answer all of your friends' questions about the Bible and life and Jesus. As much as I love you and I'd love to come to all of your houses for you to cook a dinner party, invite your neighborhood and eat food and I can tell them about Jesus, I don't have the time. I don't have the margin. I don't have that burden as much as I do for my neighborhood and my family and my children and their friends. If you think that the pastor is the only one who's supposed to point people to Jesus, then a lot of people that we love won't hear about Jesus. But you know who God has called to do that? Do you know who God has equipped and empowered to be a pastor, priest, missionary, and minister? Everyone, point to yourself, say, it's me. It's me. No one is more equipped than you to reach the people that God has placed you around. No one is more equipped than you to love and serve the people around you, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. See, these parables that Jesus gave, they have the same structure. Something is lost, and then it's sought after. I'm gonna go seek to find it. Then it is found, and then after that, there is a celebration. We get to be part of this. We get to be part of seeing people set free. We get to be part of seeing new life in those that we love around us. And we get to celebrate when they come to faith. We get to high-five one another, say, God used us to be part of that imperfect person, that impossibility, that improbability of them coming to know Jesus forever. And this right here, what we do every single week, this is supposed to be a celebration. This is a party. This is why we sing. This is why we celebrate. Because Jesus is raising new life here in this place. He is seeking the lost and setting people free. But I want you to hear this. If we have the same party for the same people every single week, we're going to forget why we party in the first place. If all we do is sing our hallelujahs in our holy huddle and we never see this familia grow, we're gonna forget why we celebrate in the first place. And that's why in our year of revision, we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna party every single month with baptism. It's not gonna be a few times a year. Every third Sunday of the month in our year of revision, we're gonna celebrate new life. We're gonna baptize people during worship. We're gonna cheer for them. And if you've helped lead someone and point them to and prayed for them, invited them to come to church and loved and served them so much that they said, I gotta check out this Jesus thing that's so important to you. We want you to celebrate as well. You can be part of this. You can come up and you can dunk them if they feel comfortable you doing it. Because all of us were pastors. All of us were priests. We're missionaries. We're ministers. All of us have been called to be part of this and all of us get to celebrate. Do you know that we are seeing and experiencing, listen to this, 42% more people this weekend than we did last year's weekend, same weekend. 42% more people on average. 387 people surrendered their life to Jesus for the first time in 2023. What can God do this year? We're going to celebrate. 111 people in 2023 took their next step and publicly confessed that they belong to Jesus through their baptism. What more can God do? This is why we celebrate. This is why there is a party here. Because every single person matters to God. Every single person is a soul that he so loved, that he sought after, found and resurrected and celebrated. If all we do, though, is hear this and see this, but we don't actively live it out, we've missed what's most important. Do you know what matters to God? The one matters to God. He just showed us his heart that he's willing to leave the majority to go after the one that does not yet know him. The one matters to God. Will the one matter to us? If you were to ask me what my mission in life is, I would give you three answers: Ethan, Emma, and Everett. My three children are my mission in this life. Not that they would be rich or successful. All that's nice. That'd be good, God. But more than that, is that they would come to know that God so loves them, that they would have a relationship with their heavenly Father, and that me as their earthly father, I would help them to see that. I would point them to the relationship they could have in Jesus. And now that Ethan and Emma are older, and now that they've placed their trust in Jesus, and now they have gone public with their faith and baptism, we got a picture of that. Man, I love seeing that. They know that they have a responsibility now to help their younger brother know Jesus' love for them. And this responsibility isn't, hey, we got to get to church today, Everett. Get up. Why are you doing that? Why are you being bad? That's not right. No, it's to love and to serve them and to point him to God's grace. They understand that that's part of their responsibility now. I have three ones in my life. God has 8 billion. 8 billion sons and daughters on this earth that he so loves. And he wants to know, will we love them? Do we notice the one? Does the one matter to us? When we see that the one isn't here, do we seek after them? Because this is the heart of our Heavenly Father. And this is who he's called us to be. I want to go back to this passage we read in the beginning, Matthew 9, 10 through 13. Verse 10 says, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Again, this is the community that Jesus was building up. All these imperfect people. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't cool with it. All these imperfect, broken, messed up, sinful people Jesus associated with. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. If you think you're perfect, I cannot help you. But if you know there's a need in your life, I've come to save you. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. Say mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners. Three times throughout Jesus' ministry, he communicated this truth. He said to the religious leaders, I want you to find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Did you figure it out yet that I desire mercy and sacrifice? I've told you multiple times, you still have not understood that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. These religious leaders, they know that he was quoting Hosea 6:6. They understood the passage that he was teaching from, but they did not put into place the application. And what Jesus wanted them to know is what I want to leave us with today. It's this. Jesus cares more about the vision his church has for the lost than the things we do for our church. Let me say that again because that might be striking. You might, did you say that? The pastor of this church? Yeah. Jesus cares more about the vision his church has for the lost than the things we do for our church. Listen, God has given us a clear vision of what he wants us to do in 2024 and beyond. And I can't wait to begin to talk through some of these details. Now that we know who we are, to share what God has called us to do. But I want to make this clear. I want you to hear this. That what we do for God, the things that he has called us to do, is not to build buildings or get butts in seats. It's not that everyone tithe and every single person serve. No, what God has called us to do is about who he's called us to reach. It's never been about property or buildings. It's always been about people. It will always be about people. There are things that God has equipped us and empowered us to do. There are plans that we are making. There are exciting things that are on the horizon. But everything that we do, everything that we plan, everything that we build will be for his mission to seek and save and celebrate the lost. And let me make this clear also. Jesus, he cares about the Pharisees. He cares about those who are stuck in their religious ways. He loves the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious leaders, but he did not tolerate, he did not condone all of their religious practices that put the temple, that put the synagogue over the people of God. He desires mercy. He desires love and care and restoration over sacrifice, over all of us doing our part, over all of us giving and all of us serving. It's always been about people. And so today as we conclude, what's the Holy Spirit teaching you? What are you going to do about it? Here's what I want us to do. In our notes or in our binders, when it asks that question, what's the Holy Spirit teaching you? What do you want? What are you going to do about it? The second week in our year of revision, I want you to write down the one in your life. Who is the one? Like me, you may have many ones. Who are those people that God has put on your heart that don't yet know him? I want you to write their name down. And this year, as God grows us, and as God gives us opportunities, I want us to go back and see that one and pray over that one. Because here's what I'm believing about the ones. That in our year of revision, that God will bring resurrection power to them. That this will keep us refocused on why he's called us and who he's created us to be. As we see walls come up in this place, spoiler, as we see more place for adults to connect and children to worship, that we would never forget the one. In fact, that we would see the one come to faith this year. I believe it. Do you believe it, church? Does the one matter to you?
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.